And seek his face. And I invite you to turn this evening to Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2. When you read the Word of God, always seek to pray over it in such a fashion where you're wanting a word for you. I was just reading something very recently where someone was making the point that, you know, the difference when you read the Scripture, talking about, you know, do you ever feel like you read the Bible and God doesn't speak to you? Or do you ever read the Bible and you feel like God does speak to you? And they were then making the point that you never read the Bible and God doesn't speak to you. His word is his word. If you read it, he's speaking to you. And I agree to a point, but I think if we take that approach where we have a sense in which purely by the comprehension of the text we know what God is saying to us, we're missing something. There is the comprehension of the text. It is the living word of God. Every word of God is pure. It is all profitable. But there ought to be that desire to what we would say and our fathers would talk about, hearing from the Lord. It's not just a reading the Bible, it's hearing from the Lord. And the Lord speaks through his word, more than just in the sense of this is God's word. It is God's word, and we prize every utterance that he has given to us. But look for those exhortations, application, and what God is saying to you and what you can apply in your life today. Verse 13 is where we are this evening. This, again, the opening chapters of Deuteronomy are our history. And I just, as the Lord is telling his people in preparation for going forward, he accounts to them their past. And as he's doing so, he's telling them not to go through to meddle with certain people and in their involvement and the degree of involvement they may have with such like the Moabites and so on. But verse 13 we read the opening three words, "Now rise up," said I, "and get you over the brook Zered." And we went over the brook Zered. "Now rise up." Let's still our hearts before the Lord. Our God, we gather this evening, and we are thankful that every word of God is pure. And we are thankful that when we do open the Scriptures, thou art speaking. But we have known it by personal experience. And we have known it by the experience of faithful men of God who have walked with thee, that it pleases thee to commune with us, not just generally, but very personally, to come by to our hearts and give us that word that we need. So thou knowest each of us here tonight. We come in with all that has been on our minds and hearts through this week and today particularly. And I pray that thou wilt give grace to us to hear from thee, to benefit from thy word, and to be responsive to what it is saying. So come, give us the Spirit, and above all, help us then to take what thou art saying and bring it before thee in prayer. There are many concerns and burdens we need to pray over, and we ask that thou wilt give us help tonight. So cleanse us of our sins, remove from us spiritual weariness, compromise, and sin and circumcise our ears, as it were, to hear from thee. And we'll give thee praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I was listening to a talk by Gary North. And some of you may know, have heard of Gary North before. I don't advocate everything that Gary North represents. His theology wouldn't exactly be where ours is. But as far as economists are concerned, he certainly could do worse in some aspects of what he teaches, or his overview of biblical economics and so on. But it was a talk that wasn't really dealing in detail with economics, which would be his speciality. It was dealing with the difference between occupation and calling. I found it very helpful. I found his analysis and the outworking of what he was saying to be something that would be helpful for many. We grow up in this world, and even as children at times, our children have these ideas about what they want to be, what they want to do. And it can range from the viable to the extraordinary and wonderful. And there's, I would say, a great number, a great percentage of young boys, perhaps young girls as well, a far greater percentage of those who aspire to be astronauts than actually ever make it to NASA or being astronauts or anything like it. But we grow up and we realize, you know, well, I'm capable here, or I have certain desires there. And we begin to train for it, or maybe it just comes to us, or maybe it's the family business, whatever it might be. And it's very easy for us then to adopt a mentality that my occupation is my calling. And he even discussed even how the reformers dealt with that in terms of seeing vocation and understanding vocation as God would call us to various roles within our lives. But he made a nuanced difference. He made a distinction. I found it very helpful anyway, because he realized, he was presenting the fact that very few people actually find themselves doing some kind of occupation that could also be considered their calling. There are some, but he says the vast majority of people, they never have that. Whether it's a blessing or not, it doesn't really matter. And he used the illustration of the Apostle Paul. He never gave up his tent making. That was his occupation. That's what put bread on the table. But his calling was a completely different thing. His ministry, his missionary work and endeavor, the writing of the epistles and so on. And I think there's a lot to learn from that, just recognizing, because when you start thinking about it then, and some they may have a calling that is certainly lofty and significant, but every one of the Lord's people, they have something that is their occupation, the kind of title that people say, even if it's not paid in terms of dollars and cents, homemakers. That in one sense, that's an occupation. And in another sense, it's a calling. But there may be a side calling that comes alongside that as well. There may be something else where gifts are applied in a way that is helpful and significant. And the Lord's people should have. They may have a combination where their occupation also enables them to fulfill their calling, but most don't. And you have to have, in your mind and heart, a sense of, well, what's my calling? And if it goes alongside your occupation, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. The vast majority of people have that. But what is it? What is it? And it can be simple. It says, you know, I have a burden for children. And I feel a calling, a sense that God has gifted me and opened up doors of opportunity for me in the area of ministering to children. There you are. It's a sense of calling. It's a sense of something that keeps you ticking day by day, as well as your occupation, something that motivates you, something that also you're aware is more than just putting food on the table, which is not insignificant, but it's touching the lives of others. It's making a difference in people's lives. And the earlier you can see that in your life, the better. The earlier you can detect, well, here's my occupation, and perhaps my calling is something different, then the better. You can get involved. You can equip yourself even better and then throw yourself into it. I thought it was helpful. You can look it up. As he puts it, I think it's titled Job versus Calling, but Occupation versus Calling, I think, is a better way of looking at it. Whatever the case, your occupation may be something that you kind of have to do because you have to put bread on the table. You have to keep the lights on, so on. But there is a calling, and the calling you may often be able to sideline and ignore or disregard. But if you have a calling, or should I say, since you have a calling, there's something you can do that is beyond simply providing for your family. The question is, what is that? And have I risen up in order to do it? The Lord calls his people often in Scripture. This is not a unique text that we find here in Deuteronomy 2, verse 13, in the opening language, now rise up. Three words, now rise up. Let's look at this simply in three ways. First, in these words, is a command that brings glory to Christ. A command that brings glory to Christ. Now rise up. Commands are good things. They're not everything. Pure command, pure mandate is not everything. It's important, and commands are necessary, and we find the Lord using them over and over and over again. And we ourselves use commands over and over and over again. And commands are important things, things we ought not to ignore. Our obedience to lawful commands reflect respect and godly fear. And those are honorable traits to have. And your obedience to lawful commands is often something that sticks out. It can make you different than others. Not just before God, but before man. Your obedience, your swiftness of obedience, your spirit of obedience, the way in which you obey, all of that can make you different, can make you stand apart. And it can get you places. Because the context, the whole context of commands is there's some power, someone with more authority who has issued a command to you. And therefore, by your obedience to the command, the commanding person or individual or authority, whatever it is, the way you obey that command often will be recognized and seen. And it can open doors. I may have mentioned this before, but I remember when we started in Bible college, and you get your initial introduction to life in Bible college, or life as a student at Bible college, and there's various rules and expectations and so on. And one of those rules and expectations upon the student body was when your lecturer or any senior person walks into the room, first of all, you're there before they are. You must be in the room before it begins. And when they walk in, you stand up. I don't know if they still do that in some of the schools here. It's kind of fallen by the wayside, I think, in most places. But I was thinking about it. I actually was talking to my wife, Melanie, and wondering, you know, maybe we should do this with the college and career group. And she looked at me kind of eye roll, you know. I'm thinking, look, it's not about me. It's not about me. It's not because I think they should stand up for me. It's if, because that's in my mind, 4 years of just every class to come in and stand up, you know. And it kind of programs you that when you're in the presence of someone older and more senior, you stand up. I still do it, with very few exceptions where I may not be thinking or the context may, I don't know, just maybe caught off guard or something. But generally, if an older senior person approaches me and I'm in a sitting position, I will stand. And I thought, you know, if you were going for a job interview, there's a line of people that are being interviewed, you know, imagining they're in a room or whatever the context might be, but there's some competitive circumstance in which you're in. And the boss walks in. And one young person who's there for the job stands up when he walks in. He's already made an impression without uttering a word. He's communicated something to that potential future employer before he's even said anything about his ability. He's got an edge. He becomes an anomaly. 5 or 10 others sitting there. He walks in, he stands up. I'm teaching in our day the importance of obedience to lawful commands. As simple as it may appear, or perhaps even in some minds, outdated and antiquated, you may find that being more antiquated will actually give you an advantage. It's amazing how signs of respect, simple obedience, swift obedience, joyful obedience will influence others. Just how you relate to those in authority can make a massive difference. Another illustration came to mind as I was thinking about this that I may have used before as well. But it was an event in my own life as well. When I was in high school, probably 15 years of age, 14, 15, and it was a winter's day, somewhere around winter anyway, because it was icy. And the path outside the school, various parts were icy, and after, it was either after the break or after lunch, I don't know what, but we had a class, it was religious education, which I gave up, I think only did for 2 years, so I may have been 13 or 14, I don't know. Anyway, religious education class, anyway. And Miss Riddle, sweet teacher that she was, she comes walking around the corner along this path, and there was about 4 or 5 of us in close proximity to where she was, and then the rest of the class were already kind of waiting for her at the classroom, which was an outdoor mobile classroom. And she walks around the corner, she slips, and she falls in front of everyone. And without thinking, I reached out to help her up. And I know for a fact, I found out later on, that the impact that had, her perspective, and then, because student bodies teach, or teaching bodies, they talk, they communicate. The impact that had, the resulting impact on the thinking, the younger people laughed. They were laughing at her. They were laughing at what happened, poor lady. But just helping her up made an impact that I never thought about at all until years later I realized that it had stuck. Along with things like opening doors for teachers who were coming down the hallway, standing back and letting them through. And I say that, I'm making an illustration, I could use other people's lives, but these are the things that stick in your own mind. And I'm by no means a perfect example, because I could give you evidence of me not being so swift in my obedience or respectful to those in authority. But seeing these things, living them through, and seeing the difference that they make has an impact in your own life. You realize that this matters. Christ has given commands. And inevitably, when he gives any command, and you can look at any command that he has given, is essentially our calling to rise up in obedience to the command. Obey. Rise up and obey this command. Now, rise up. Not tomorrow. No. Not in 5 minutes. No. Rise up. And I wonder, do you hear Christ commanding you to rise up when you read his word today and it was either brought commands, direct commands, or other things that relate to a command and teaching a certain aspect of Christian living? Did you look at that and say, I need to take this on board today and apply it today and fulfill it today to the glory of his name. He has given a command, and when I obey that command, it glorifies him. That should be motivation enough. Though I don't need to get anything out of it, but just simply obeying. It brings glory to him. Now rise up. Secondly, not only do we see here a command that brings glory to him, but an encouragement that establishes purpose for you. An encouragement that establishes purpose for you. Commands, all commands, but thinking of this particular command, gives an indication of usefulness. There's a reason for it. The command is being issued and it has within it, it's clothed in a sense of purpose. And so when you're given a command, it indicates that you have purpose. Even commands we don't like. Take out the trash. Well, you know, you don't want to maybe take out the trash, but isn't it a wonderful thing that you have the ability to do so? Implied in the command is the belief that you're able to do it, even as simple as taking out the trash. Do you want to replace your life with the life of someone that could not be issued with such a command? No. No, you wouldn't want that. Even the simplest command, take out the garbage, mow the lawn, do your homework. A little battle with writing and rhetoric today in our household. As one of our children was learning the art of amplification, how to take a story and amplify it. So it's learning the opposite of summarizing, preaching, whatever. So it was causing great distress. And it took some time, and I ended up being involved in that. And the wonderful thing when Dad gets involved is there's a fresh appreciation for Mom. Because Mom has an efficiency with her time and the way she gets about it. When I get involved, it becomes a whole ordeal. Part of that, of course, is help with memorization. And, of course, to appreciate their mom, that they will not complain and they will work harder with her tutelage than requiring my involvement. So that was interesting. But the Lord, when he commands something to us, it has a sense that we're able. This is your purpose. This is what I want you to do. There's therefore encouragement in it, even though we may not always appreciate it or like it. We might not even enjoy it. But not enjoying it doesn't remove the perspective of the encouragement that I'm being asked to do this. And that's wonderful. Now rise up. That the Lord is speaking to you and saying, rise up. Rise up. And if Christ is calling you to rise up, and as the text says, now rise up, let's just meditate for a second, and I'll just drop a seed of two questions to have in your mind. When you get something like this, when you have such a calling to rise up, you have two questions you need to answer. From what and to what? From what is he calling me to rise up? And to what? Is he calling me to rise up? To rise up means I'm to leave something. To leave a past life. To leave a place. To leave companions. It may be a whole host of things. Sin included. But then to what? What's he calling you to rise up to? There's always the positive. So where is he calling you to? What does it involve? What's he saying to you? And tonight, just to pause over those two questions, Christ is issuing continually commands to his people, rise up. And the answer to the questions will be different for each of you. From what is he calling me away? And to what is he calling me? Answer them. Especially the young people, but not exclusively so, of course. But young people need to early discover the sense of the wonder of youth and strength and opportunity. And to realize it will be gone far sooner than you can begin to fathom. Sometimes, as we saw on Sunday evening, a young man, the funeral procession of a young man, it can happen. Then thirdly, we've seen that a command that brings glory to him, that's to Christ, an encouragement that establishes purpose for you. And then third, a beginning that indicates future significance for others. A beginning that indicates future significance for others. Now rise up. The response to this is not going to end with them, the rising generation. It always has a knock-on effect to the posterity, to the upcoming generation. And that's even more wonderful. That as I understand my calling and give myself to my calling, rise up to my calling, it will inevitably have an impact on other generations. Mothers rise up to the calling to teach their children, instruct them. Fathers also, but particularly moms. You can't get away. Dads are hugely significant. And they keep a balance, and they maintain a healthy mental balance even in the children by the way they rule with peace and order and boundaries and love and so on. But a lot of the communication comes from the mother. There's no getting away from that. The words that are spoken, moms are massively important. And that's a calling, one to be embraced and appreciated. And it has an impact. Fathers embrace their calling to be fathers, mothers embrace their calling to be mothers, and then other aspects of calling, particular aspects, understanding calling in the sense of what is it I can contribute that for some reason others neither have the ability nor the burden. Not everyone is called to work with the homeless. Not everyone's called to work with children. It used to bother me. It used to really bother me that I was not like some of my peers when it came to the ability to speak to 5, 6, 7-year-olds. I really was burnt, like annoyed at myself, and why can't I do it? And then I just realized there's a reason. There's a reason for this. And maybe I could work on it, but even if I worked on it, I would never be like some of the people I could name. They just naturally, people my age, they would just naturally become Uncle David. I started teaching the children. They took on a completely different persona. And I imagine part of it was their entire life had been brought up through Sunday school, children's meetings, youth evangelistic things, so on, everything. They'd gone through everything. And I had come into the church at 19 years of age, so I hadn't, because I guess it pours into you. And I used to watch, I was like, how do you do it? Like, how do you become this persona? But it was so effective. He kept their attention, and I was like, I can't do this. And as I say, it used to really bother me. And I realized, stop being bothered by it. There are people you can communicate to that he cannot. There are people you're able to minister to and contexts that you're able to minister that he has not the experience nor the insight or the ability to do. And that's okay. It's perfectly fine. But do you hear it? Do you hear that in this call, now rise up, there is a future significance for others, that your obedience to a command like this has a cause and effect not just in your life today, but in lives and future generations. That's wonderful. Your simple obedience, now rise up from whatever it is God's calling you from to whatever it is God calls you to. Your simple obedience to that changes lives beyond the very generation in which you live. See, that sounds very lofty and dreamy, but it's true. It is so true, and if you could just grasp it and deny the devil's lie that it's not true, or the lie to think that it's true for others but not for you, that is not true. You grasp that your obedience to rise up from and to something today for the glory of Christ will have an impact on future generations. It may be great, it may be small, but it will have an impact. I was watching an interview of Sir Alex Ferguson, the Manchester United coach for 26 years, perhaps one of the greatest sporting coaches the world's ever seen. Certainly up there. And he's in a room full of Stanford students, business students, I think. And there's something just stuck out to me. You know, because one of the great questions that are constantly asked about Sir Alex is, how did you maintain success for so long, for 26 years? Now think about it. You can't establish a football team, basketball team, whatever, and you get it established and you go on for 26 years. These players have a short time in which they're useful. And when you're at that level, your usefulness may be even abbreviated because you may be able to continue as a professional, but you can't continue as a professional at that level. So you might have 4 years. And there's a few unique exceptions that maintain the highest standard from their youth to about 33, 34, 35. After that, though, you have a short window. So you're talking about multiple generations of young people coming in, young men coming in, massive egos, huge wage salaries. And how do you get them all to knit together, work together? And this wasn't in response to a question relating to that, but he said it, and I thought that has to be a fundamental part of his mentality and how he kept the whole thing going in himself and for others. Three words: complacency is a disease. Complacency is a disease. I thought that sums it up, doesn't it? That's why every time there's a... He said, I would celebrate for about half an hour. I mean, these are the biggest leagues and the biggest championship you can win. I would celebrate for about half an hour. And immediately I'm thinking about the next thing. I mean, that's some drive. But that drive in himself was fed into others. And they felt the same, and the young guys could see the vision and enter into it. And I think about the Lord. No one was ever more driven than the Lord. There is no complacency in Christ. None. Not for a second was there complacency in Christ. His coming into the world was hugely significant in all of our lives. And the only reason we are where we are is because he was driven. And when the call came to the Son, now rise up, there was no hesitancy. There was no objection. There was no debate about altering it or changing it. And look at the impact of it. The harvest of souls by the sacrifice of the Son of God through a simple obedience to a command encapsulated in these words, now rise up. And throughout millennia, ordinary people have understood this. Now rise up. And they've accomplished some extraordinary things. One of the concerns that you can't help but feel nowadays in our young people is a funny sense of complacency. There's another aspect where they are full of zeal and full of energy, just like any other generation. But there's a certain complacency to simple commands and instruction. There's energy on their own terms. And that's seldom how it works. Lord, help us to pray for our young people. May He raise up, and even on all of our hearts, obedience to rise up to Christ.
We should have received some music for Higher Ground. And we're going to rise up and sing all four verses. So let's do that.
Than it is to do, to say these words. A very important aspect of growth and doing things for the Lord is realizing that when we talk about doing things for the Lord and making a lasting impact, it is so often by littles. It's the littles. The insignificant things done with regularity. It's the tiny little things. It's the scales that are sung by the singer every day that make them what they are. You see the end product. You see the notes that are hit, the pitch and the tone. But it's the scales. It's the scales from the earliest years. Little things compounding to make big differences. Don't have big aspirations. Just be really faithful in the little. And Christ says, now rise up, you get up, and you leave the lesser, you enter into the greater. Not because it's great, but because he's called you to it. And if he's called you to it, it is great. And whatever he brings to pass out of it may amaze you. So what's Christ calling you from? What's he calling you to? The Lord give you courage to step in to those things. We have, of course, a deacon election coming up, and men who stand for deacon, they are rising up. They're saying, I'm willing, and I'm here, available. But that's just one way. We need to pray for that. And pray for other aspects of the work of God. We have our missionaries that need our prayers. I heard from Reverend Boyle this week that three in the congregation have tested positive for COVID-19. So this has brought concern. And some of the families connected with those who have tested positive would have vulnerable health conditions, and they just need prayer as they navigate this. They may close the church for a couple of weeks and see how things develop. But pray for Jason, pray for wisdom for that congregation, and the Lord's hand to be upon the people there. This thing's not gone away. We don't want to be complacent in relation to that. So we need to be careful. Pray for those who are sick, those that are shut in. Brother Paul, continue to pray for him. And we mentioned last week Jeff Simmons, Darlene's brother, who's expecting surgery for cancer. Reishi's grandmother, others in our congregation who need our prayers as well. We must pray for Verta and for the family there as they mourn the passing of her brother, Jim Yates. I'm praying for his wife particularly and the family. I pray for Beth Burner's family situation as well, wisdom for her. And there are many other needs. I'll add one other, and that was a mention this evening of a woman by the name of Cheryl that our sister Chris got talking to in a providential conversation with a woman who's moved here recently to Greenville, hasn't found a church, but is looking for somewhere, and whatever the spiritual needs are there, and it seems like there's life there, that she knows the Lord, but she hasn't found a church. But just pray for Cheryl. Pray the Lord will lead her and guide her. And then your own burdens. These are guidelines. We pray over them, but let's pray for the matters upon our hearts. Seek the Lord. I'm praying for ourselves, that you would rise up. Lord, help me to rise up. Help me not to sit back. Help me not to waste what you have given. We all feel it. I feel it as much as anyone else. The time slipping by, and you wonder what you're doing. And in the words of George Whitfield, just a few years from his death, I will begin to be a Christian. Sometimes you need to start again. Now rise up. I'll pray. Maybe Bobby will pray after me, and let's seek the Lord one after another. Just enter into the burden, use the time that the Lord gives us here each Wednesday profitably, and may the Lord hear us. Our God.